Father, thank you again for this precious book, Efficient Open, the absolute pure word of God. And I pray that you'd give us that ability to understand it. I pray the Holy Spirit to have right away in our hearts to say what needs to be said from these lips of clay because of studying. Not that we're asking when we open our mouth to fill it with something, Lord, because that sometimes can be, if we didn't have a chance to study, it might be different. But we study and hope that there's where God will give us words. And then when we can't have available the Word of God, that you would fill our mouths what's needed to be said, wherever we may be proclaiming or witnessing for you. Honor yourself tonight in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Be seated. Take your Bible and turn, first of all, we will, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And this is a service tonight that I want to speak to you on this subject, if I can. How do you define your Christian calling? I have people, and how do I know the will of God? Well, one thing is for sure, you won't never know the will of God for your life unless you do what is the will of God for you when you get saved. Amen. And when you get saved, the will of God is to be saved. And when you get saved, the will of God then is to serve God, and the heart's going to have to be open to serve God. We don't serve God and decide where we want to serve Him. We begin to serve Him based on what He says do. Search starts with soul in and other things. And then God, who already knows our abilities, He knows our attitude. He knows things about us. And He'll move us where we can be used. And by the way, that's the best place to be. I've never in my ministry in 56 years now been saved and preaching the Word. I've never tried to decide where I wanted to be. If I would be where I wanted to be, I'd be in evangelism. But God showed me years ago that no, He did just what He worked out. And after the detours that went through life, I understand now why. A lot of times I didn't understand, but I just did what I knew what to do. And so are you doing that now. We're not an expert in anything. I read where there was a fellow who had owned a bird store, and he had some parrots, and a man went and bought those two parrots. And when he got them, he said, "Well, I'd like to know something about my parents. Can you tell me what they eat?" And the man said, "Oh yes, I'm a bird expert. I can tell you what they eat." He said, "But please tell me." He said, "Well, I'll tell you. You just watch them, and when you see the male parrot eat a worm, he only eats male worms. And when you see the female eat a worm, she'll only eat female worms." He said, "Well, that sounds right." He said, "Now, could I ask you another question?" He said, "Go right ahead." He said, "How would I know if it's a male or a female worm?" He said, "Sir, I can't help you there. I'm just a bird expert." Did you know that's a lot of way people are with the Bible? They know what they think they know, but it's not long before you realize we all don't know what we need to know all the time. That's the reason we have to keep studying. Studying is an action verb that keeps on doing. We're to study the Word of God. And so tonight, that's what we're going to look at as we try to define the Christian calling. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, "Then he called," he's talking about Jesus Christ, "called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Now, I want to just insert something here. I was going to bring this out tonight, but I didn't, because I'm going to take on a Wednesday night when I finish the series I'm on now and take these items. I told you about the information I got that give 9 things that the Bible says about Jesus Christ that's proven not to be so. That's what this article said. And those 9 things seem proven. And one of those things in the mind was this, that the 12 disciples themselves were not called by Christ like we thought they were, that they were called not because God called them, but they were called because of things in the past of the solar system or the 12 tribes of Israel and so forth. Well, the Bible says Jesus Christ called them. Yes. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how can anyone deny what we're reading? Not only as he says it here, but in Mark 3 and other places, that God himself, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, called his disciples, even to the one that he called, knowing Judas Iscariot would be who he was in the promise of God's will. You see what happens? People have to change the Word of God and to fit these situations that they say, "We found this stuff written somewhere or another." Well, I'm glad I'm not looking to find God's Word written. It's already been written. Yeah. And when I've got it, I don't have to worry about it. When I read it, I know it's so. Now, if you look with me in Mark chapter 3 And you see in verse down about verse 13 through 15, in Mark chapter 3, let me see where I'm at here now. Here he says again in verse 13, and he goeth to the mountain, and he calleth unto whom he had would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. So in these verses, again, we see God's Son, Jesus Christ, calling the disciples. They did not know what their calling was at the time, but when Jesus called them, it amazes me, they didn't really know after 3.5 years with Christ on this earth what it meant. Because immediately he was off the scene, immediately when he died, and they said he rose again, they were hid away, scared to death. They didn't know what to do. You know that? They didn't know what to do. The only thing they needed to do was go back to the profession they had before. And like the Peter and James and them, they were fishermen, and that's what they did. But if you go with me now over to the book of Proverbs, you see in Proverbs, down about chapter 11, in verse 30, it said, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, these are errors of showing God calling people, divine God Almighty calling people in a Christian calling. And we say that as a Christian calling because you and I who've been saved, set apart, and we'll see that as the Bible talks about the saints of God being set apart as we go through this tonight. And what I'm saying to you is that this calling of God is very important. But there's some things we have to know about this calling. There are three errors of defining our Christian calling. And if I don't understand these three errors that's hid in God's Word and yet revealed to us by His Spirit, when we try to categorically in a situation, understand what is my calling? What has God called me to do? Well, one thing is for sure, He'd tell me I'm wise if I try to win souls. Now, I don't have to be anything but a child of God. First of all, I'll not know how to win souls unless I am saved. I not want to try to win souls unless I am saved. And since I know Christ is Savior now, He says he that winneth souls is wise. It's the fruit that God gives us because we obey Him in that. So these three errors, though, are set in the Bible. Now, when you go and see what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, he said, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we, once we get saved, that's how we find ourselves, what we're called about defining our Christian calling. We'll never know our Christian calling unless we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And you see also in Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he talks about that we present our whole spirit, soul, and body. If you look at that with me, you see that he says this. He said, and the very God of peace sanctified you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I rehearse something most of you know here and heard me say many times before, but I have to say it here. When you talk about the soul, the spirit, or the spirit, the soul, and the body, in alignment, like Paul puts it in 2 Thessalonians, at this time, he's talking about that alignment that Adam and Eve had before they ever failed. And the only one can restore that alignment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, they're equal in the sense of who they are, but in the section of dealing with man, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know there's a gap, and Jesus Christ crossed over into world and matter and became a man and died so that we who had lost our relationship with Him could have it back. And it's our spirit, our soul, and our body. So from the throne of God, the alignment, again, I remind ourselves, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our soul, and our body. And when that alignment is like it is, that's a person who's in right direction of God, and that's a child of God. We have been quickened. Our spirit has been quickened, made alive unto the Lord. So it helps me to understand some things that I need to know about these three areas of life. And the first thing I want you to look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. What is the first area of life that defines my Christian calling and your Christian calling? If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, down about verse 12 and 13. The first thing is this. We must know Jesus Christ as Savior. Simple thing. There's no calling of God outside of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. As a matter of fact, the person, oh yeah, God's called me, but Christ has nothing to do with it. Then they've off track already. What is He calling you for? What is He calling you to? What are you going to do about the calling that He gives you? If you leave Jesus Christ out, there is no calling. Because the first thing he tells us on his agenda is that he's not willing that any should perish. And he tells us how we can approach Jesus Christ through trusting him as personal saviors. In 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Timothy, he says in chapter 1, look down about verse 12 and 13, Paul said this, "For the which cause I also suffered these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul said, listen, I'm suffering a lot of things, but I know why their things are happening because of his walk with God. And he says, I know who I have believed, and because I know whom I have believed, I am persuaded. By the way, that's what God does when he gives us a calling. He'll give us grace, he'll give us knowledge as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and prepare us for whatever is needed for the agenda he wants us to be. And many times in preparing us, I'm going to give you some Bible examples of that, when he begins to prepare us, sometimes he has to take us off on a detour for us to face some things in life so he can prove to us who we are. He already knows what we're going to do. He'll know when we go back on him, backslide on whatever. But he already knows, but he puts on a detour sometimes, and things happen you never would have thought would happen to a child of God to get them where God wants them to be. And we'll prove that as we get into it in just a few minutes. So here he said again, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard me in faith," and he said, "in love which is in Christ Jesus." So look with me in 1 John also, just for another reference, about this, that we must know him. In 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 5, and verse 13, here's what John said. He said this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So ladies and gentlemen, the first thing we got to know in the era before we can ever find out the calling of Christ is know Jesus Christ as Savior. You cannot help people about God without knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there's a lot of people on this earth who debate that. But if you're here tonight and you know anything about God, you'll know it because of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, if you don't know much about him, if we don't know much about, we're not gonna know much about what God wants done. Because you gotta admit it, everything God is doing is centered around his Son. In the age of grace. And you go back from the time that Adam fell until God closes this thing out at the end of grace, you're going to find it's still centered around God's Son. Isn't it amazing that man even takes AD and BC and it's around Jesus Christ? You don't even know why. I mean, God just does things at times that people do and say, that's the natural. That's the way we do it. This way we know if you're BC before Christ, AD you're after Christ. And they'll use his name and they don't even believe that Christ is even who he said he was. Isn't it amazing what God can do? He tricks man in his own game. He gets him used terms he wouldn't use otherwise because he's against what God's doing, and yet he uses and sees nothing wrong with it because he doesn't believe that God exists anyhow. But God is showing us what he can do right in the midst of somebody's life when it comes to us in this life and make things happen for him. So we see God calls us to be something for him to help people. The reason God gives us a call is to be something for him that we might help someone else in this life. And to do that, here we must have, and please listen to this very carefully, here we must have power to be before we can have power to do. And that's the reason without Jesus Christ we don't have power to be, so there's nothing we can do in likeness which would be pleasing unto God. And when I understand that, because I see that if I have power to be before I can know what it is to have power to do, then power to do comes with the power to be. And I can do things because God has given me power because who I am and who you are, if we really see that we're saved in this side of eternity. So power without God's peace is very dangerous. God's peace is manifested because of God's love. If you look in 1 John, where we was at a few minutes ago, you see in chapter 4 and verse 8, down a few verses, John picks this up and talks about this wonderful love. In chapter 4 and verse 8, he made this statement, "He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love." Now that's a powerful being. Somebody say, "Well, I'm really saved, but I can't love this person." God said, "Hey, if you know me, you can, because I loved you when you were unlovable." That's right. You see what he said? I mean, God puts us on the spot, folks. We can argue with on to and hide from it. It makes no difference. God is precise. He's not trying to beat around the bush. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He wants us to know some things we have to realize that we have to acknowledge to really understand what God is doing. Notice what he said, in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that he might live through him. Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son into the perpetuation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And he goes through this discord along this particular way. And you get down in verse, you go further, he said, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in love, and his love is perfect in us. How about, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he had given us his Spirit. Now this is one, somebody say, well, wait a minute, I love like that. But he's telling us here, this category is, this love comes from God by his Spirit. That means, ladies and gentlemen, a man can be cussing you out and you can still love him, because God will give you the being. You may in the flesh rise up, but you can still love him, because God loved us. And he said, that's the love I'm talking about here. Not the surface love, not the things in the way, as far as this world is concerned that we see, but see deep down in. And that's hard for Satan to deal with when that's the way. He said, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he had given us his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he is God. Now, this is another thing. We hear this all the time, going, so and confess. You believe? Oh, yes, I believe in Christ. I've confessed his name. But wait a minute. He says, if you confess his name, he's just not going to be just on your tongue. He's going to be dwelling in your heart. There's a difference in confessing from the tongue and possessing from the heart. And the Bible declares that. And he said, we know and believe that the love that God has given have to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so he said, where do you check your love? That if God is dwelling in you, you're going to love, because that's who God is. God is love. And so he's saying we have to know Jesus Christ before we ever will know the calling of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God is manifest because of his love. And Christians, you know who we are like? We're like extension cords. I bet every one of us got an extension cord in your house. You got something hooked up to it. How many has? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. If you don't, you've been living in the dark ages. What's an extension cord? A extension cord is not worth 2 cents by itself. You may pay $50 for it, but it ain't worth 2 cents by itself. It has no power in its own. An extension cord has only power when it's plugged into power. Amen? And by the way, that's what God's telling us. We have no power in our own for him unless we're plugged in to God through Jesus Christ. We are the extension cord for him. And our power comes from God through Jesus Christ. So we must know where our power source is at. And that power source is in Jesus Christ, who represents God, and through the Holy Spirit. And God's Word brings us to the by the Holy Spirit draws us to the Lamb of God, which we can know Jesus Christ. So the first thing about me understanding my calling, I've got to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. There is no calling of God unless that happens. The second thing I want you to know, look with me in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, he goes a little bit deeper in this. In John 15, look with me down about verse 5. 15 and verse 5. Here's what God said. Jesus said. He said as God, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That is, we have potential to bring forth not just fruit or little fruit, but much fruit. That's what he said. But how does it work? For without me, he's saying, you can do nothing. So without me, it's like we don't have the power. But with him, we're plugged in through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been washed in the blood. We've been quickened by the Spirit. And our spirit's been made alive. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Though he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. Notice, he said, he that abideth in me and I in you. Now, the combination works this way. Unless he abides in us, there's no way in the world we can abide in him. No way, because this word don't make sense if he's not abiding in us. The only thing this book makes sense, and even then to many of us as babes in Christ when we got saved, a lot of things didn't make sense. And by the way, there's things today that still don't make sense yet, but God is bringing us along. Yes, sir. He's teaching us and teaching us and teaching us, and he's filling us and correcting the dots and things like that for us in this particular life. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he tells us that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, one must desire God's Word. Once we know him, then we must grow in him. God has given us the words for that. That's how we began to do things for God. That's right. Growing with Him or in Him. Now, isn't it an amazing thing that when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, what God says, He tells us to desire His Word, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye might grow thereby. Isn't it amazing? There's no one here that had a little baby born would dare keep milk from that child, because that's the only thing they can take when they're born. If you keep the milk away from that child will die. Don't hand him a steak. No way in the world. And you keep the Word of God away from a child of God, and you're fine. He won't grow one bit. You know, ladies and gentlemen, God has given us an analysis. We can look at ourselves in the mirror sometimes and understand things spiritually that we see physically. Because God has given us our own examples to look at and rise it to a spiritual world. And so He's telling us that here at this time. So the child of God needs to grow. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and let's show what happens when that growth comes. Here Jesus is talking. Go back to Luke chapter 9 with me. And you'll see Jesus is talking at this time to the Samaritans over about verse 51 and 50 through 56. Look at this. It came to pass when the time was come. This particular time, He was talking to Samaritan, debating some things. And here He said, He came to pass, the time was come that He should be received up. He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. And He sent messengers before His face, that He sent a group there that would work out the plans and so forth. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive Him because His face as though He would go to Jerusalem. Now, why is that? Samaritan Jews didn't get along. And here, Jesus would go by Sychar to Samaritans, but Samaritan Jews did not get along. The woman there, the Samaritan woman said the same thing. They did not get along. But what happens here, they say he's going to Jerusalem, going to the village of Samaritans, and the Jews themselves got upset about that. And when James and John saw this, look in verse 54, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elias did? It sounds like somebody would do that who's off base, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing? You know, they've only been with Christ now like 2 years. And here all of a sudden they got up in the arms because the Samaritan, he was going to Samaritan, and these Jews got upset because no Jew would mess around a Samaritan due to the history of the past. Notice what Jesus said. They had a lot. What I'm showing you, how these apostles were, these disciples were, and what happens in a few years when they began to really study and understand what God has said by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Notice He said, but He turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus rebuked them because they are not growing now like they should. You know, it amazes me, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes Jesus Himself got frustrated with the disciples because they just didn't get some things He was saying. And I prove that to you. I can't do it tonight, but I'll prove that to you because I'm working on a message along that line now. He marveled that because they wouldn't believe what He said. You know why? He understood that, but He marveled about some things that He teach them, and they'd come back and say some things like they said. I mean, it's amazing thing that Peter would even have the audacity to rebuke Jesus Christ about something He said. And so here, He's telling us at this particular time that He rebukes these because of that. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, over a few verses, you'll see about verse 13, He's talking about, they come again about Jesus dealing with children. I mean, they were really, man, you know, they'd been just a couple of years with the Lord and they thought they had it all together. Isn't that a way kind of young people do? Young Christians do, I should say. Look with me in Matthew chapter 19, and you look down about verse 13, and you'll find this. Jesus received little children. He said in verse 13, then were there brought unto Him little children that He should put His hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come to Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and departed thence. Isn't it amazing? The little children, they were bringing them to Him, to Christ, and who gave the apostles the authority to rebuke and try to, what He was saying, hey, the master is too busy for these. Take them away. And He rebuked them and said, don't do that. Don't suffer little children to keep them from Me. We see that. In other words, we have to grow in grace and knowledge to discern things in this life, and God gives us that ability as time goes on. Now, know how the disciples grew, though. If you take the Gospels and go over to God to Acts chapter 4, notice how they grew. I'm talking about defining our Christian calling. It takes knowledge of growing in grace and knowledge of God's Word to confirm the fact that we're growing to the place to be used of God. And it says here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13 to 15, now when they saw the boldness, now they've been discussing the Sanhedrin court here. They've been in a dialogue with the Sanhedrin court. And it says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that's Sanhedrin court, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Isn't it amazing that the fact is, as they were growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, these men now took knowledge that they had been with Christ. In other words, they knew Christ, and that's where they were growing at. And they said, hey, they've been with Christ. And of course, we went on, and of course, they tried to scourge them and tell them not to preach in his name. Verse 18 said, and they called them and commanded them not to speak in the name, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right at the sight of God or to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. A little different than before when you say, hey, you want me to call fire and brimstone down on them? Brimstone stone down on them? Little kid, don't bother the Lord Jesus. This is a lot different now, isn't it? They put their necks on the line for the Lord Jesus. And this has only been just a couple of years later. And when we move through this, we see the disciples have grown in some, but they're not grown as much. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, hear me, the disciples grew more in just a few days when the Holy Spirit moved in them than they did the 3.5 years walking with Christ. Because everything Christ taught them was uncomprehendable just about. It didn't fit in their dialogue that they were going to set up the kingdom. Christ talked about him dying, and that was the worst thing they wanted to hear. Because they were looking for someone to set the kingdom up and help Israel get out of the tired hand of Rome. And he's not doing that. He's talking about dying. And so here, but when you find these apostles after the resurrection of Christ, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, and rushing wind, and came in and took in abode in the hearts of those men and women of that day. How do I know that? Note how the disciples died. Peter, now, before rebuking Christ, now he's standing firm upon his faith. His rock is settled. He's got his faith in line. Nothing can shock him now like it did when he was walking with Christ. Holy Spirit lives in him. The new birth has begun to let him grow. He sees things now about Christ he never saw before when it comes down to this. And Peter, Nero had Peter crucified upside down on the Vatican Hill by Peter's request in AD 67. And he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy enough to, because he denied the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified upside down. Sounded to me like he grew some, didn't it? Wonder how he grew in grace and knowledge. That's the second thing. You meet Christ, then you grow. Look, if you will, Andrew, the governor of Patras, had him crucified for his stand in the Christian faith. He stayed on the cross for 3 days, they said. The last words that he said, oh God, accept me, O Christ Jesus, whom I love, whom I saw, and whom I am. Accept my spirit in peace in your eternal realm. And he said that in AD 69. James, the son of Zebedee, he was murdered by King Herod Agrippa. Number one, about 44 A.D. See, and you look in Acts 12, 1 and 2, and you see he was one of the first apostles to die given in the Bible. Of course, Judas Iscariot was the other one which betrayed the Lord. John's record seems to indicate that John died in Ephesus at an old age. He's the only one we know of that didn't die a martyr's death. Philip himself was stoned and crucified by Herapolis in Pergamum. Bartholomew, one has it that he was put in a sack and cast into the sea. Another has it he was beaten with, then crucified. Another has it he was skinned alive. Well, I think probably if you put them all together, probably what happened. He was crucified, took off his skin, and put in the bag and dropped in the sea. I can't tell which one it is, but I know one thing, he died for Christ. The record has that. They're not denying that he died for Christ. They're just denying the way that he did. Do the different things they found. Thomas called Demetrius, meaning twin. tradition states that he died on Mount Thomas at Milo for Madris from a womb of a lance for Christ. Matthew, tradition has it that Matthew suffered martyrdom either by the sword of the Spirit. James the Less, son of Alphaeus, stoned by the Jews for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Jude Thaddeus, he suffered martyrdom in Syria. Simon the Canaanite, martyred by being sawed asunder in Persia. Matthias, who took the place of Judas Iscariot, Matthias, tradition has it that he was stoned to death in Jerusalem by the Jews. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, if we really don't understand the Christian calling that God has called us, we must know Jesus Christ as Savior. And secondly, we must grow in Jesus Christ, because we'll not stand for him if we don't. And then the third thing, we must glow in Christ. Not only should we know him, we should also stand for him in growth, and we should glow. How do I know that? You remember over in the book of Matthew, when Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, he said, where do you get that at? Well, you remember what he said in chapter 5 of Matthew, and I'll read to you quickly. He talks about us letting our light shine. It isn't that we have a light. So let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is what we see. We are to be the light in this world, dark world. We're not the light, but we know the light. We're to let the light shine through us. How has this light come? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 16, we are to shine before men. We are like the moon that reflects the sun. The sun has no light. But when you see it, the moon has no light. When you see the moon, somehow the sunlight's got to it, and God lets us reflect it back. And it's remind us of us as he gives us, let our light shine. We don't have the light. We're plugged into one who does, though. And what we find ourselves, we must be around the light or in the light to reflect the light. And you can't be around it. You may be around it physically, but you can't be in it without being saved. Can't be in it. There's no outlet without that. And I say sometimes we cannot produce the light ourselves, but we reflect the glorious light, and that's what Jesus tells us in this sample he gives us. I've said many times, we go visitation years past, we're like the glove that's on the hand. The glove must be on the hand to manifest the hand in motion. No glove can move by itself. Therefore, when you see a glove on a hand and that glove moves, there's a power behind it, and that's the hand behind it. So when I see our lives manifest that we are relationship with Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, they said again that they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. So ladies and gentlemen, we have to know him if we're going to find out the calling. And we have to grow in him if we're going to know his calling. And we have to glow in him. That is manifest that we're reflecting the light. That's where our works come in. That's where our life to this world comes in. And the conclusion is this: we do not choose our circumstances in life. If we did, we'd never have a problem. And I bet you in here, everyone else has some kind of a problem. You say, not me, preacher. Just wait. Next one, some of you are going to have trouble getting up. Some of you have trouble laying down. Some of you have trouble walking. Some of you have trouble sitting. Some of you have trouble with the mouth, the tooth, the head. We could just go through the body, isn't it? Because we're going to have trouble. We understand that. We do not change our circumstances in life. But God is telling us that when we understand our Christian calling, we can choose how we respond to those circumstances in life. And that's what God does with his word. How we respond to circumstances and give others in life sins. I don't understand how you do that. That don't make sense to me. But I couldn't put it. I couldn't live. Boy, I couldn't do that if this happened to me. Why? God shows this world, those who are strong in the Word of God, he shows that though we may have those things of hurt and doubt sometimes, but we go quick like Jeremiah this morning, go to the Word of God. And God brings the joy and the happiness there because of his promise made to us. One thing is for sure, if you know you're saved, whatever you go through, you can stand in the mirror and say, thank God I'm a child of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Satan's here, Lord. And I'm looking at myself in the mirror, but I can't go to the door of my heart like you can, Jesus. And I pray that you go when I find myself being tempted or find myself being put down or find myself being discouraged. And by the way, the more you do for the Lord, the more Satan will try to discourage you. That's all there is to it. Sometimes while we are knowing, here, I want you to get this to close it. Sometimes while we're knowing who Jesus is, while we're growing in grace and knowledge, and while we're growing in Jesus Christ, God causes detours to take place in our lives. Why would he do that? Why would he have it suddenly when at the very threshold of God seemed to bless us as a Christian, as a witness, or something, and suddenly we have a detour? And I don't know how to answer that except I have to go see Joseph in the Old Testament, a man nearer to Jesus Christ than anyone's ever lived. If you go over to chapter 37 in the book of Genesis with me, you're going to find something about Joseph's life that God didn't put it in there just to fill up some pages, ladies and gentlemen. He put it in there to show us how he works with his people in his will as they desire his will. You remember Joseph? What did Joseph arrive to? Second command of Egypt. That was where he started. Don't you think that God could take Joseph, then the backside of his dad's sheep farm, looking after him if he wanted to, and move him from there to second command of Egypt without putting him through what he did? Why would God, who's a merciful God, put Joseph through what he did? A man who stood right with God. A man who found his testimony be as pure as anybody in the Old Testament. You know what his brothers did? You know that? They hated him. If you look in chapter 37, I'm going to just paraphrase real fast like. Joseph's dad thought a whole lot more of him for some reason because he was the last son. Joseph brought into his father the evil ports, he said to it. Jacob dwelt in the land because Jacob was his dad. And Joseph brought evil ports of the other sand. Now that can understand why his brothers began to hate him more. Because every little evil thing he did, he was a tattletale. He'd run to daddy, father Jacob, and tell him. That'd get on your nerves, wouldn't it? Some of you have had some brothers and sisters like that. Probably still do. I'm going to tell mama. I'm going to tell daddy. Amen. Well, this is the way, maybe innocently, Joseph was. He says that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of the whole age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Now, of all the things that he was doing, now he's got something to show his love for him. Do you think these other sons didn't see that? Israel loved Joseph more, he said. And then he said, and when the brethren saw their father loved them more than others, they hated him. And then of all things, Joseph comes and said, I had a dream last night. I want to tell you about it. They didn't want to hear it. He's going to tell them about it anyhow. He told his brothers his dream, and he says they hated him more. Then he went on, he said, here, I pray you this dream. We don't want to hear it. He gives it to him anyhow. He said, I had a dream. I had binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, and your sheaves stood around about and made obedience to my sheaf. Are you telling us we're going to bow down to you? And the Bible says they hated him more. Don't you understand that? Don't be surprised. You know, we got a lot of problems yet we still have to deal with in this life when it comes to insecurity and also things happen. And yeah, I could go this quickly. His brother said, shall thou indeed reign over us and so forth? And he had another dream, told his dad about that. His dad made it along the same line. And here they had got to the place that they could not stand him. And one day his dad said, go to see the brothers. He went to see him and how that was. The brother said, here comes that dreamer coming. And they dreamed a plan to destroy him. Now, if he's going to be second man in Egypt, why would he have to go through such persecution? God puts him on a detour. See, Joseph had to learn something before he gets to Egypt. God knows what he'll do, but Joseph don't. He learned something in his heart, and you see it developing. You look at it through, and you find his brothers hate him. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. They put him in a pit, star red, sold him some Midianites that came through, took a coat, killed an animal, said his dad, he had died. They got the Midianites, merchantmen's got down into the city, and he sold him to Potiphar as a slave in Egypt. While he was in there, God raised him up. He said, the Bible said, the Lord was with him. And Potiphar said, everything you touch, this is a blessing. It's a joy to have you. Well, his wife looked at him and decided that she wanted to have a little bit of play with Joseph. And I love this because Joseph, being there in that country, he said, he made this statement. She said, come and lay with me. 9 verse 9 said, there's none greater than this house than I, Joseph said. Neither has he kept anything, for the fire has not kept anything from me since I've been here. In verse 9, and he said, because thou art his wife, how can I do this great way? Watch this. He said, because you're his wife, notice his character. He said, how can I do this thing not against you, but against God? How can I do this against God when he's done for me what he's done? Well, you know what happened? Potiphar put him in prison after his wife lied on him. That is his Potiphar's wife. Put him in prison 2 years until Pharaoh had his dream. And I'll go through that. You can look at the rest of this. This goes all the way over until you get down to about chapter 45. And so what happens is, when he interpreted the dream, he was made second in command of Egypt. Now, it was somewhere between about 14 years plus from the time you see him at his brother's until God gets him second command. You think it takes 14 years for God to do something? Why did he do it then? And I'm being honest, I believe the answer is this. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me carefully. I'm talking about deciding and defining our Christian calling. Sometimes we go through some things for the trial. He sends detours so we may see if our calling is what it really is. Because if you feel God's called you and you go through a detour that tries to stop you and you go through that and stay the same, God is showing you you're going to be all right no matter where you're at. He hasn't changed if it's because I'm on a detour. He's still the same God. He's still wonderful. He's still worth it to be worshipped. He's still worth it to be trusted, even though I've been detoured for some reason I don't even understand, because he has another one in, he said to Israel in the prophecies, that he sees they don't see. He had another in of Joseph from herding sheep with his dead Jacob and blessing Israel as a family later when there's a famine in the land. And he puts him second command. And what gets me about this is this. Joseph had to learn, and this is what gets me, and I believe this with my heart, it embedded in my soul. God had a detour for him to get him to the other end, to not only bless him, but to bless his family and bless the nation of Israel and bless the land of Egypt. It's God's blessing getting him there, because he's the reason why God did what he did. And Joseph had to learn to rule his own self before he could be made a leader of others in Egypt. Joseph had to see by God, though God knew what would happen, Joseph had to see by God that he could rule himself on the main line praising God, or if something happens that hurts to detour him, he's still going to be the same, because where he's headed is where God wants him. It doesn't matter where it's on the road of gravy or where it's on the hardship or not. He's going to serve God. Joseph learned to rule himself. And God gives us abilities to do things. He saw that in Joseph. And God allowed him to be tempted and tried and test. And he stood just like he should on the detour as much as he did where the blessings fell. Seems like some people say, well, I can't really serve God unless the blessings fall. God has said, hey, if you serve me where the blessings are, you'll probably be more sin when you serve me where the detours are. And he tells us that. He gives us the ability and then motivates us and gives us a chance to use those abilities to let us see what our attitude will be as we handle situations during the detour. If you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through a few verses, you'll see some things that can detour us. And Paul has given them to us. God has let us see those things because he lists them out in such a liquid, if you will, in Romans chapter 8, and you see what he says, and I won't go through all this, just read a little bit of it. He talks about, he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When we're in the detour, it doesn't mean that God has forgot us. He says, who shall lay anything to God, charge of God to lay? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemned? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, who is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession. And then I like verse 35, few verses. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, a peril of sword. As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's like detouring. Counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's like detouring. Then he said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The detours come, but I am persuaded that neither death, and amazing, starts with the worst enemy we have, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 31 through 37 works, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, that works just as much in the detour as it does in the place of God's blessings. If we stand where we need to stand. Now, I'm glad in talking to people nowadays, we have so many things that we face with that most of the time people say, you know, preacher, I had God's will in my life, and I really thought it was headed about this. It happened. And I'm glad that God has shown me the counsel. There are times that God allows us to be detoured. He doesn't do it to hurt us. He does it to let us see who we are. God knows everything you and I are going to do. He knew it for the foundation of the world. And he knows that there's an end, and this detour will show a world. Sometimes God's people will serve him better than when the blessing comes in the detour. And here, it works. It is known fact that detours in life helps us to see the hand of God in our lives just as much so as the blessings of God. And I'll leave this thought with you. God is always defining our calling in life. Whether we're on the blessing line or on the detour line. Because he said to Israel, I have another end for you. And he has another end for us. It's going to depend on what we and how far we'll carry it. God might see that he's given us all that's needed. You said, as I said tonight, we could be up here. But for some reason, we don't use the gift God gives us. And we're here. And he knows that. But he still make it anyhow. Just suffer loss of rewards. And I thought this, and I close, as I preached this and studied this early this week and this afternoon, good part of the afternoon, I thought and I wrote down, dear God, please, what I finished is more important than what I began. And I believe that. I believe that's for you. What you finish is much more important than what you began. But you got to begin it to have a finish. Then I say this, what you are is revealed by what you do. Let it sink in. And then what you do reveals what you believe. You want me to say it again? What you and I are is revealed by what you and I do. And then what we do reveals what we believe. And that's the presence that Jesus Christ is the foundation for him to define our Christian calling. I would have never been where I'm at now if not I had seen the first priority as a newborn babe in Christ is try to learn how to lead someone to the Lord. You heard missionaries say, I'm a missionary to China. Why should I go to China if I won't go next door and try to win someone? That's good sense. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, Lord, this has been instruction for us defining how God gives us a calling. Lord, we have a lot of examples in the scriptures to see to back up what you've said. Thank you for the word of God. If we didn't have it, Lord, and I've said it hundreds of times, if we didn't have it, I don't know what we'd do. This religious world is so tied up with its religion. Its own way, its own thinking. And anybody can come along. God got religion, a person got religion. Anything comes along, denies anything about Christ because they already have religion. They're glad to accept that denial and makes their religion stronger. But I pray this would be a place where the Word of God be emphasized and we're strong only because of the Word of God. Every one of us here where we're at have things that delay us. But Lord, I know this. If I'm put on the sideline, sometimes I have been and will be, I'm sure. My age, things are happening now. My body is not moving like it did at one time. And it might be that when I have a detour somewhere or another, Even that will show God's will. It means something. And may I finish better than when I started. Lord, I think every one of us in here can understand that. I don't think anyone here who knows Christ as Savior don't want, Lord, you to be first in their life, but Keith talked about this morning. I believe we desire that. If someone asks it, yes, that's it. But somehow or another, we see it tonight, a few people not here that's probably here this morning, somehow or another they've been sidetracked and they don't even realize Satan had the victory over that thing. Whereas tonight, they'd learned something about life in the sense of how God calls us a calling. Lord, let us see this life you give us in time is leading to a place where there is no time. I said this morning we won't be having seconds and minutes and hours and days and months and years, decades when we get to heaven. We'll always be in the now. But now, due to time, this has to do with that of deterioration. Please let the Word of God hide in our heart, or help us hide it there, Lord. We got to learn it first to hide it. Then help us when the trials and troubles come. Down through the years, I've heard people say, you know, preacher and pastor, I was doing so well, and one night I woke up hurting. I had a heart attack. I don't understand that. One time when I was trying to serve God at the most, I had a serious accident took place. I don't understand that. And I don't think nobody else does. We know this. Our God is good. And our Father, we understand sometimes you do allow us to go on the detour. And in that test of our faith, we can serve you just as good until you get us back, at least at that time, till you get us back where you want us. We can serve you just as good there. Joseph did. It took you 14 years to get him to the point to where he could be second command of Egypt. And when that happened, he blessed his brothers and he said, you meant this to harm me, but God worked this out to bless. Will you forgive us? They said to Joseph. And Joseph said, oh, there's nothing to forgive you because now I see how God worked it out. Isn't it amazing that when we come to a detour in life and we get where God wants us to be, that lamp that was to our feet on the detour, let us look back at the path and see how it helped us even be better as God brought the test to us to prove to us what he knew we would do and not do. Bless our people this week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.